saw last week in Ezekiel 22 a picture of our total inability to live a life that is pleasing to God, and of the consequent absolute necessity that if we are going to be saved by God, it requires that He send His Son. And chapter 23 makes a very similar point, but makes its point in a seedy way, if you will, a little bit dingier view of, and yet accurate view of our sin. And in preaching through Ezekiel, I think the question I've gotten more than any other is, how are you planning to deal with Ezekiel 23? And you are about to find out. But first we'll hear God's Word. We're going to read the entirety of this chapter, verses 1 through 49. This is a lengthier reading than we typically do, and yet remember that this is God's holy and inspired Word that He has given for our edification. Ezekiel 23. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were their embrace. Their virgin bosom was their press. Their names, Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Aholah played the harlot, even though she was mine, and she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. Now although her sister Aholibah saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way, but she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. Therefore, Aholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoa, Koa, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses, with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. For thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those who hate you, into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore, I will put her cup in your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breasts. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me, and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. The Lord also said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ahola and Aholibah? Then declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Ahola and Aholibah, the lewd women. The righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses, and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Well, without question, Ezekiel 23 is not a story for polite company. Emily Post would not approve of the reading of this passage. And yet, what we see in Ezekiel 23 is the Lord giving us an accurate and an appropriate picture of spiritual adultery, of idolatry, of our waywardness. When we break covenant with Him, this is an accurate picture and an appropriate picture. And we're going to look at this really under three groupings this morning. The fact that Aholibah appropriately portrays sin, that this is an appropriate picture for us, that this picture is a picture of the vileness of sin and the vile consequences of sin. And then it's a picture that shows us the power that is necessary, the love that is necessary, if people like you and me, who are pictured by Aholibah, are to be saved. How can we be saved unless there is a powerful, gracious, loving God willing to undertake our salvation? So Aholibah appropriately portrays the vileness of our sin and the power necessary to bring salvation to people like us. And the obvious question, then, the one that we're going to start with is, what is this chapter doing in the Bible? How can a holy God speak in this way to us? How can we want to be a holy people. How can we hear such a passage? And we might say that the temptation would be to say, particularly with regard to our children, that we are trying to raise holy children and they shouldn't be here this morning for this passage. Well, recognize we are not ever instructed to raise children who are holier than God. And if God is the standard of holiness, then this passage fits within that standard. It's the Word of God that came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is not coming up with shock preaching just to get attention for himself. He's not some sort of radio shock jockey who's talking about unseemly things just to get listeners to his program. Ezekiel is speaking because the Lord has commanded him to do so. And it's interesting, in light of being in this passage this week, that someone famous died this past week. And that famous someone was Hugh Hefner. And Hugh Hefner, quite opposite from the prophet Ezekiel, dedicated his life to making it look like a hola and Aholibah are beautiful and glorious in their adultery. Hugh Hefner spent his life whitewashing the picture of Ezekiel 23 and probably, arguably, did more for the mainstreaming of pornography in our nation than anyone else and for this generation. But Hugh Hefner's problem was that he took what God calls vile, that which God says brings heartache and difficulty, that which God says degrades both women and men, and tried to say, partake of this, it will make you happy. It will bring joy to your life. And Ezekiel much more accurately paints a real picture of adultery, of immorality, of fornication, that this will bring sadness and grief to your life and to the lives of those who are involved in it. And so Ezekiel is picturing for us the grief of spiritual adultery. Now, Francis Schaeffer, in his really helpful little book, it's only about 80 or 90 pages, Art and the Bible, talks about the fact that good art can portray sin. The good art, whether it's a picture or a play or a movie, a book, can portray sin. But that good art will not portray sin inaccurately. In other words, the good art will not portray sin as making the sinners happy in their sin, but good art will portray sin as being wretched and also as bringing wretched consequences into the lives of those who partake of it. And so Ezekiel here, actually, in painting this picture, telling this story, is a good artist because he accurately portrays the pain and the vile nature of sin. Well, we might say, so it's an accurate picture, but is it really a necessary picture? And think about the people who Ezekiel is preaching to. Early in the book, God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a hard-hearted people, to a people who won't listen to what you have to say. And perhaps you could argue that if this people were soft-hearted, if they embraced the message, that they wouldn't need to be shocked into repentance, that they wouldn't need to be shocked by their sin. And yet, this is exactly what the Lord called Ezekiel to, because the people did not want to see the sinfulness of their sin. They instead, like Hugh Hefner, wanted to whitewash over that which was evil, to pretend that adultery and cheating on the Lord was actually a beautiful and a happiness-making behavior in their life. And we need to recognize, of course, that Ezekiel 23 is not only dealing with the sin of the people of God in ancient times, but it is an apt description of our waywardness as well, of our turning aside from the Lord when we go our own way. And so this is an appropriate picture that's painted here in Ezekiel 23. And it's an appropriate picture because it points out to you and me the vileness of our sin. And it does this in a number of different ways. What is it that makes the sin of Aholibah, who is really the main character of the chapter, what is it that makes Aholibah's sin so sinful? What is it that makes it so wretched? Well, we see, first of all, in verse 3, her personal history makes it wretched. Again and again, it's almost like the chorus of this account is the fact that Aholibah had already been through these acts of harlotry in her youth in Egypt. She'd already seen and experienced the wrong of doing this, and yet she goes back to the same behavior again and again. And is this not part of the sinfulness of sin in our lives, brothers and sisters? That there are certain sins in our lives that have driven us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that have driven us to cry out for forgiveness, for freedom from this sin, and the Lord gives that to us. And what do? With that freedom, we just turn and go back to the sin, the same sin again. Remember, the New Testament talks about that you've been set free. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to continue to go back to the same sin. And it'd be one thing if a whole of us, you know, if we could say, well, I had no knowledge of this sin. I didn't realize that it was sinful and harmful to me. But a whole of us had already been through this in the land of Egypt. And we too can look at our sins and say, I know that this sin is wrong. I know that it's enslaving. I know that it's corrupting. I know that it bears bad fruit in my life. And yet part of what makes it so vile, so despicable, is that I know the consequence. I have history with this sin, and I just walk right back to it again and again and again. Sin is vile because of our history with sin. Verse 4 again. Sin is vile. And this comes out in the names of the sisters. You might have a footnote in your Bible. Aholah means her own tabernacle. It's talking about the fact that the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Samaria, what had they said? Remember, Jeroboam says, when he becomes king, he says, we can't have people from this kingdom traveling back down to Jerusalem to worship, or they'll go back to the kingly line of David. Instead, we've got to make up our own system of worship. I'll build these two calves, right? So, instead of having God's temple in the midst, Samaria chose to just have her own tabernacle. She was her own worship center, if you will. But contrast that, once again in your footnote, with Aholibah, which means my own, or my tabernacle is in her. Aholibah's sin is more vile. Jerusalem's sin is more vile. Why? Because God is in the midst of her, as we sang about in Psalm 46. Right, there's something vile about immorality in general, there's something sinful about adultery. But is it not true that there's something unthinkable and unmentionable about committing the act of adultery with your spouse sitting right here watching in the room? And God says, not only, O whole above, you've done this, you've forced me, I'm right here. I've been in the room the whole time. And you've behaved in this way. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Brothers and sisters, when we sin, we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is in the room. That we're subjecting the Spirit of God to being with us in this sin. The body that He inhabits is involved in the sin that we are doing. And there's a disgusting, despicable aspect to that side of our sin. Well, Oholibah not only ignored her own history and ignored the God who was in her, but verses 5 through 10 remind us that she ignored the example of others. Her older sister, Samaria, right to the north, had engaged in this exact behavior. Oholibah could not plead ignorance. Oh, I didn't know that harlotry would result in this kind of heartache and difficulty. I didn't know it was sinful. She had seen her older sister go off into this and be delivered into the hand of her lovers as well. She knew how the story would end. And yet she walked in the way of wickedness. One of the things that we need to teach our children to do is to evaluate real life examples. And the book of Proverbs does this, does it not? Right? You want to be slothful? Okay, let's talk about how that story ends. You want to go after the wayward woman with her seductress words? Boy, that looks very attractive, doesn't it? Just like spending your day all day in bed as the sluggard looks attractive. The wayward woman, boy, that looks attractive. Let's talk about how that story ends. The fool. Oh, isn't it great? I don't have to listen to anybody. I can just mock authority. Let's talk about how that story ends. And God here says, Oholibah, you knew how this story ended. And you and I have so many examples of wickedness. We have so many examples of, you know, you might be sitting here saying, well, I just allow a little bit of wickedness into my life. Well, guess what happens? Look for examples of people who have just started out with a little sampling of wickedness and how it grows, how it will not stop demanding more and more and more of you. Sin is vile because we invite it into our lives knowing, based on example, what the end is. But that's not all. It's not all. Oholibah, verse 11, not only failed to learn from the example, but she became more corrupt. As if Oholibah's example in life wasn't bad enough, Oholibah said, oh, I can do better than that. I can do even more. I can be even grosser in my sin than you are, older sister. I will outdo you. And sometimes in our wickedness, we not only see the examples of others in wickedness, but we say, I can do a little bit more. I'll do what you did and I'll raise you. I'll be even more extreme in my sinfulness. Well, not only was she new and inventive, but we also see in verses 12 through 21 that, in essence, because God gave Jerusalem more years as a city than Samaria had experienced, she decided that this was therefore more opportunity for wickedness. You know, not only do I have time for the Assyrians and the Egyptians, but oh, there are Chaldeans as well. And actually, if you go and read through the books of Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see that this is not an exhaustive list by any means of the lovers of Aholibah, is it? There are other nations as well who the people of God wanted to be like, other gods that they brought into their midst. And so they used opportunities given to be even more wicked. One of the things that makes sin sinful is, as our shorter catechism says under the question, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer talks about the fact that through several aggravations, in other words, by repeated offenses, you know, it's bad to do something once, it's even worse to do it 10 times, right? Well, Aholibah not only wanted to commit the sin once or twice, but time after time, she persisted in this sin. Verse 18, she revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness again and again. And verse 19, she multiplied her harlotry. It wasn't enough for her. It wasn't enough to just add on to the sin of her sister. But she wanted to make it a multiplication problem. We can do this in an exponential way, was the attitude of Jerusalem. And ultimately, all of this can be summarized in verse 35 under the sin is sinful because God is treated as one who is forgotten. God who had loved her, God who had cared for her, God who had ministered to her when she was a slave, a small nation, just a little group of 70, 80, 100 people in the land of Egypt, was forgotten. And instead of desiring to love and please her husband, she lusted, verse 20, after others. And it's not a happy picture. It's not a pretty picture of the nature of sin. But is it not true, brothers and sisters, that this is an accurate picture? When our hearts run after sin, when we seek to find joy and happiness, our fulfillment, and that which is not given to us and provided for us by God, when we run after that which He has said, this will bring you sadness. No, it will bring me joy. This is the way that we are treating our heavenly husband when we sin against Him. And so it's an accurate picture. It's an accurate picture of the vileness of sin. But notice there's also here an accurate picture of the vile consequences of sin. One of the sad things about the pondering the person of Aholibah is that Aholibah was successful. Aholibah realized her goals. The lovers that Aholibah so wanted to be in bed with, she got to be in bed with. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, these other nations of verse 23. It's a picture of the wretched consequences of sin, of the terrible effects of sin, is it not? Because just like sin in our lives that we go after because we think it's going to give us something, the reality is that these sins actually are abusive. Abusive lovers. They take without giving. They mistreat without loving. And that's exactly what happens to her. Verse 22. I'm going to stir up your lovers against you, God says. Verse 24, they're going to come against you. I'm going to delegate judgment to them. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. And it's hard to fathom, but they will remove your nose and your ears. Aholibah and her catches up to her lovers. And what do? They chop her to pieces. They disfigure her face. Sin has vile consequences. And one of those consequences is that the sin itself mistreats and abuses us. It does not beautify. It does not beautify whatsoever. I think when we think of Aholibah in this regard, it's good for us to remember, based on what I read this week, Hugh Hefner was buried next to Marilyn Monroe. And the picture of Marilyn Monroe that is painted, you know, that you see in a poster, is not the picture of the Marilyn Monroe who died, is it? The real Marilyn Monroe is a Marilyn Monroe whose sin had caught up with her, who was abused and tormented by her lovers until the end of her life. And she, once again, is not the picture of posters. She's actually the picture in real life, or in real death, of Aholibah. Abused by lovers. And then one who's forced to drink Aholibah of the wrath of the Lord. Verses 32 and 33. It's a cup of the wrath of the Lord. It's a big cup, it tells us. And you're going to drink it down. You're going to drink it down, as Psalm 75 talks about, down to its dregs. Every last bitter drop of the wrath of the Lord. And it's going to bring horror and desolation to you. And not only will you be abused then by your lovers, not only will you be drinking the cup of the wrath of the Lord, but we see that in the end, Aholibah is left despising herself. Verse 34. Tearing at herself, hating herself, wanting to destroy herself, this self-loathing. And it's an awful picture. It's an awful picture of the vileness of sin and the wretched consequences in the lives of those who give themselves to sin, of the fruit that sin bears in the lives of real people. And it's a picture that should make us mourn our sin, to hate our sin, to mourn our history, to mourn our continual going back to sin, to continue ignoring examples and teaching that God's given us while we go right back to the same things again and again. And when you recognize that there's actually a lot more that could be said about the vileness of sin from Ezekiel 23. We are not by any means exhausting this passage. And as if to reinforce that very point, just when you think it's over, in verse 35, God says, "Let me tell you about it again." Remember early in the book when God grabs Ezekiel by the hair and makes him look at a scene? That's what the Lord's doing to us in Ezekiel 23. We want to look away. We want to say, "This is shameful. This is awful. This is painful. Don't show me anymore." And the Lord says, "Guess what?" Picture Aholibah. Now she's an old woman. And you'd think her day in the sun is done, but no, no. She's getting herself all painted up and ready to go again. And guess what? There are takers. And they're takers no longer. They aren't the great men of Assyria, the great men of Babylon, but they're just commoners, the Sabaeans, brought in from the wilderness. And isn't this the nature of sin too? It takes all of a sudden a little bit less and a little bit less to please us. We just want you just get hungry for the sin. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the quality. Just a little bit more, no matter how vile and disgusting it is. And so we have in Ezekiel 23 really what is a hopeless picture of Aholibah. I mean, I went out yesterday, and it won't surprise you, I decided to go shopping for Aholibah. So every lady needs a black dress, and this one happened to be 50 cents at a yard sale. And we can put that on Aholibah. And I got her some hair, some frizz ease, curl reviver. That'll help her hair out. 25 cents. I got her some of these little foam applicator wedges. I had to ask what these things even are for, but I found out. These are from Essence of Beauty, 25 cents. I think it could be helpful to Aholibah to read Adulting, How to Become a Grown-Up in 468 Easiest Steps, 50 cents. And you may say, well, you know, that's $1.50, whatever, for Aholibah. It's maybe not enough to really beautify this lady. Pastor, maybe you should have gone shopping at Nordstrom's and bought some higher-end items for her. But you know what the problem for Aholibah and for you and me is? That the problem actually is in here, and the frizzies can't help. Right? Because Aholibah knows the truth. She knows what she ought to do. She's had experiences doing the wrong thing, and yet her heart takes her back again and again. She's getting old and ugly, but her heart takes her back again and again and again. And so what we see is a lineup of beauty products, no matter if you spend 50 cents on the dress or $2,000 on the dress, is not going to fix Aholibah. And that's where what Paul has to say in Romans 1:16 becomes so important. Because Paul, in Romans 1:16, Paul, a man who knew the sinfulness of sin, who knew the sinfulness of his own heart, the waywardness of his own heart, and certainly the waywardness of other people's hearts as well, toward the end of his ministry, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And he goes on in the next couple of chapters to demonstrate that he knows and that he can put in, not in a holobah-type terms, but in concrete, didactic terms, that he knows exactly what the problems with a holobah are and what the problems with you and me are in our sin. And yet he says, I know how bad it is with a holobah, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation. And people are dead in their sin and wickedness. People are lost in their immorality. People are suppressors of truth. Aholibah wants to pretend it's not true about her. And yet this is the message of salvation. And it's a message of justification, that Aholibah can be declared righteous. But it's also a message of sanctification, that God will work his saving purposes even in Aholibah, so that she can be transformed from darkness into light as his child. And guess what? That's exactly where Ezekiel's going. Exactly the message that God's going to give him. Aholibah does not need a dress and a self-help book about how to become a grown-up adult. Guess what Ezekiel's going to say Aholibah needs? A new heart and a new spirit. And God's going to give that. Aholibah needs to be made into a God-honoring temple that can house the glory of God. And God's going to do that for his people. And we might look at Aholibah and say, well, wait, is this really necessary? And the answer is yes, it is necessary. Why? Why is it necessary? Because if you and I don't realize that we are Aholibah, we will invest our lives and our treasures in dresses and beauty products to whitewash over the outside. But if you really know that you are Aholibah, if you really say, this description is me, you will say, I need the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. I need the Holy Spirit. I need a new heart. I need a new mind. I need to be a different person. And it's something I can't do for myself, but the Lord can do it for me. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us, after maybe years of living a life of lies, for instance, to put on our dress clothes and to come into church and to pretend that we are what we are actually not. And Ezekiel 23 is given to you and me that we might call upon the Lord, and that we might say, God, this is a correct and accurate description of me and the actions I take, and yes, even the way I treat you, my heavenly husband. But God, would you give me a new heart and a new spirit? And would you save me through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a great God who has the power to change Aholibahs, who has the love to care for Aholibahs, who has the commitment to you, his bride, that he will do it to his honor and glory. Praise God. God, we confess to you the vileness and the wretchedness of our sins. We confess to you that we have loved the world and the things in the world. We confess that we have gone places in wickedness that others have not. And Lord, we confess with shame that we have done all this while you look on. And God, we abhor our sin and we abhor the hearts that would walk in these wicked ways. And we ask that you would transform us. God, don't abandon us in our waywardness and our wretchedness, but come after us. Extend your love to us and save us through your grace, we pray. Lord, we ask that instead of having a whitewashed, airbrushed view of sin, that as your word would lead us, that we would take your view of our sin. Cause us to hate it in order that we might love you more and might flee to you even more, that we might lean on you even more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.